Good afternoon, everyone. I'm used to saying good afternoon, you know. We had morning services in Columbus, and I thought last night, well, I'll just sleep in tomorrow, because I usually get up about 5, so I thought I set the clock for 6. I woke up at 10 minutes to 5 and got up. So it wasn't a sleep-in morning for me. I assume most of you slept in this morning, or a lot of you. So. Well, Jesus said it was given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What do people of faith know that others do not know? Does God give special understanding to those that are His? The mysteries are only a mystery to some. Well, maybe not just to some, but to most of mankind. Moses warned of this problem way back in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy was written, and we'll be going to the 29th chapter. It was written right before Israel was to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 29, and we will begin to read in verses 1 and through verse 4. These are the words, the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. So when they were wandering up from Egypt, they came through Moab. And these are the words. Moab was the last country that they were in before they were going to go over into the promised land. What we call what would be southern Jordan now. Besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. And Moses called all Israel together and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, and to Pharaoh, and to his servants, and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, and the signs, and the great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, or ears to hear, to this very day." So Israel didn't see, or didn't want to see. Israel didn't hear or didn't want to hear. Israel failed to follow God. They rejected His laws. They forgot the miracles. They went after other gods. Eventually, they asked for a king, rejecting God as their king over them. And they wanted to be like all the nations around them. They rejected the God of heaven for gods of wood, gods of gold, gods of stone, and gods of metal. Why, we may ask, didn't they understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Now Israel had many good years under some leaders. Many of them directed them to God, but they never really totally seemed to get the picture. In Isaiah 6, in verse 9, Isaiah was the major prophet to Israel. If we could go to Isaiah 6, and we'll see that what Moses had said continued with them, and they did not see, and they did not hear, they did not obey. We begin reading in verse 9. He says to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." So it's, in a sense, it's not necessarily that God would not let them see, but they would not see. And they would not act on that knowledge. They sought other paths. Now, we could do the same thing in our own lives. We could look in the world outside of our community, outside of what the church teaches us. And we could begin to long for that world. whether it's its holidays or its weekends or its rowdy parties or whatever it may be, we could begin to see ourselves in that situation and maybe begin to want to move in that direction away from God. It's not a good choice. Isaiah warned Israel about the problem, but they failed to hear, they failed to obey, and they went into captivity. Surely Judah, who was just a little south of them, would hear and would see the captivity of Israel and would finally begin to learn to obey God. But as we know from history, it didn't happen. They didn't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we find in Jeremiah 5. Again, Jeremiah was the major prophet to Judah. And we find the same thing that Moses had warned about and that Isaiah had spoken about. Jeremiah 5. This time, reading in verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. This was kind of the final straw for the nation of Israel. They had some good years, but they went into captivity. And God kind of ended His work working with the nation and with Israel as a nation, but still maintained a relationship with many people down through the ages that knew and understood the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about those mysteries. Let's go to Mark 4. Mark 4, and we're going to see again the same references that we've seen through Moses, through Isaiah, and through Jeremiah. Mark 4. Now Jesus, speaking to the people of the Palestine area, Mark 4 and verse 11, it says, and He's talking to the disciples, and He said to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside, all things come in parables. So those not a part of the body, things came in parables. I don't know if you've ever heard a parable in which it kind of made sense, but you didn't really see where it was going. You couldn't catch on to what it was actually saying. You understood the words, and you understood kind of what it meant, but you really didn't get the total picture. And maybe someone gave you a clue, and then you began to put it together. Jesus goes on and saying, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. This is kind of the question of the day. Actually, this is the question of the ages. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Well, today I'd like to share with you what I think are the three mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, they may not be your three mysteries. Maybe we should schedule you next week and you could give your three mysteries. But I think once we go through these, we can probably collectively agree that these are probably pretty close to the differences, what makes the differences between those that are called, those that serve the living God, and those who are just going along with the way of the world. Mystery number one. There is a God who is almighty and all-knowing. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 1. What an appropriate place to start to talk about the God of the Bible. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Excuse me for just a second. it says in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You could almost stop there, because people who accept this statement as being true, they believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all the fullness. The next word, in the beginning, God created. If you believe that, that begins to separate you from a lot of the rest of the world. Because the world struggles with that fact. You can say to people, God always existed. And they struggle with that concept. Now, most people can think about things without end. But when you talk to them about things without beginning, the mind seems to balk up. It can't process the thought. And so it is, most people begin to doubt that there could be a being in heaven that had no beginning. In the beginning of everything, God created. Those who look around for other answers begin to separate themselves from God. Israel looked around for other gods. They thought the answer would lie outside of their relationship with God. They not only saw the other gods as being equal to their God, at times preferred over the God of heaven. And so, in our modern age, people don't look to other gods for the answer for man's existence, man's creation. But they would prefer a Big Bang theory or a random chance theory. We've all seen the television programs. There was the Big Bang Theory, there was water on the earth, that there was slime some way created through some sort of spark, and then the amoeba formed, and then larger multi-cell animals, and then eventually it kind of worked its way up on the earth and developed legs and began to climb trees and began to develop wings and could fly. And pretty soon, we have a whole array of animals through some sort of natural selection process. Or some people think it was random chance. Given enough time, people believe that anything can happen. Just given enough time, anything can happen. Or some sort of cosmic accident. It just happened. Anything. The intelligent people of our world will believe anything but not intelligent design. That begins to mess with their mind. Because if you believe there's an Almighty God, then you have to begin to listen to what that God says to you. And most people just don't want to go there. There's a joke about an orangutan. He was in the zoo and he was reading the Bible and Darwin's Origin of the Species. And the zookeeper came along and says, "Why are you reading both of those books?" And the orangutan said, "I'm trying to figure out if I am my brother's keeper or if my brother is my keeper is my brother." People are confused about the origin of human beings, the origin of life. Those who know the mysteries of the kingdom of God will come to accept the command that God gave Abram. We find that command over in Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Now it says in verse 1 that Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. Now, We have many elderly people in this congregation, many elderly people in Columbus. Now, we don't have anybody 99, so if you are elderly, you can still have a strong relationship with God. God has probably not finished with you yet. So, He had not finished with Abraham at 99. So whatever your age is, He's probably still working with you. And He has a plan and a goal for you. This is what He said to Abram. I am the Almighty God. Now when you come to believe that God is the Almighty God, meaning that He is mighty beyond all might, walk before me and be blameless. If you think back when you first came to believe that God existed, that God was the Almighty God, we called it our calling. The time we came to believe that God was God and that He had expectations for us as we lived out our lives before Him. That was a wonderful period in most of our lives. Maybe traumatic in many ways. You had to begin to make changes. You had to go different directions. But most of us felt inside of ourselves, yes, there is a God. There is a God. And you began to separate yourself from the rest of mankind. They were going a different direction than what you believed God wanted you to go. The believer believes that God is omnipresent, that God is almighty, that God sees all, and it is not possible to hide from God. You don't believe that you could go into the darkest closet in your house and God doesn't know what you're doing there. We believe that God is all-knowing. The unbeliever will ridicule this idea as being impossible. Now, King David had a different thought. Let's go to Psalms 139 and see what he thought about God. Psalms 139. He did not believe it was possible to hide from God. Psalms 139 and verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." We don't believe that we ever get away from God. That God is there. Just a prayer away. We believe that we can reach out to God. And I've seen people in very bad circumstances in their lives, close to death. But I've never met anyone, sat with anyone who was dying that didn't believe that they were better off with the knowledge of God that they had than not being with God. I always feel sorry for people who die who have no faith. Because what are they to hope for? There is an incredible difference between those who believe and those who do not believe. Believers accept the Bible as God's Word. Unbelievers believe that the Bible is a collection of stories that Israel kind of made up and formulated as they were working on their concept of God. The Bible speaks of God creating man in His own image. And the Bible speaks of a God that can hear, a God that has a body, a God that can and does see all and knows all. The unbelieving says it is foolish to believe these things. It is foolish to believe that there is a God. much less having him be omnipotent, having him being all-knowing, having him be almighty. So, I believe the first mystery of the kingdom of God is that there is a God. And those who do not believe begin to separate themselves from God. Mystery number two. There is a devil, and he is the God of this world. The unbelievers, those who don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, believe that evil is created in men's minds. We believe that God has an enemy, and he is, the enemy is, the source of evil. How did it all happen? We can piece together the story, and I'm sure you've read these stories many times, beginning in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Isaiah 14. We begin to read about God's enemy and the one who was Lucifer, who was a created being and had a very special place in the kingdom of God at one time. In Isaiah 14 and reading verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? And you have said into your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven." So at one time, Lucifer had a throne. We believe that that throne was on the earth and that there were many of the angels that worked directly under him and that he turned them against God. It says, "I will also set on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." This is what Lucifer is saying. "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Yet God says, "You shall be brought down to the grave." Now we continue this story, or we find the continuation of this story in Ezekiel 28. If we could go over to Ezekiel 28. So God had this magnificent, important creation that turned against him, went a different direction. Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 12, the latter part of verse 12. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So, Lucifer was perfect. Everything that he did was absolutely right. It was good. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." Now, he was in the garden of God, in the household of God. It's like he was a member of the family. You know, so the kids come over to the house, and they go into the refrigerator. They go into the food pantry, get whatever they want. They're home. Now, if I come over to your house this evening and I go to your refrigerator, you're going to think I'm crazy. You know, you're going to begin to look at me strange. But Lucifer was able to walk around in God's gardens and felt very comfortable there. It says in the latter part of verse 13, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." Not only was he beautiful, not only was he perfect, not only was he full of wisdom, but he had built into him the capability of making music. You know, of course, we can sing, we can hum, we can whistle. We can make music to some degree. But he had devices built into him where he could make beautiful music. In verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. For you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they may gaze upon you." Satan was a very powerful servant of God, but he went in the wrong direction. He failed in his service. We find in Genesis 3 that Satan not only turned against God, he began to turn against God's creation. So Adam and Eve were in the garden, created by God. And now Lucifer shows up in the form of a serpent. We find that in Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' So he comes along and he starts up a conversation. We do the same thing. Did you hear? Did you read? And he says, 'Did God say this to you?' And the woman, you can see kind of how in many ways Eve was kind of naive. And she said to him, to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And here in verse 4 was Satan's first lie that we have recorded. Now, we know it's a lie because we know that Eve is not alive. Eve is dead. We know that. But Satan says to the woman, "You shall not surely die." He lied to her. He misdirected her. And he started a separation between Adam and Eve and God. And it was not for their best interest long term. We know that from what God said to them once they were taken out of the garden. And the life that they began to live afterwards what was not nearly what the life that they had in the Garden of Eden. And where was the connection? Where was the separation? It was with Satan. Satan deceived Eve, but he didn't stop there. He has extended his deception to all of mankind. And we see that in Revelation 12 in verse 9. Satan's goal is to separate people from God. And unfortunately, most people are all too willing to be separated. They don't want to accept the first mystery of the kingdom of God. They don't want to believe that there is a God. So they would prefer to go another direction, and Satan is more than willing to show them that direction. Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." Now we know that this happened one time. We believe this is going to happen again. And look what it says about the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Not a few people, not a certain section, not a certain country, but all of the world. And we ourselves, though we know the truth, there are probably things that we don't know all the truth about. There are probably things in each one of our minds that kind of should be a slightly different direction than what we are going. But we ultimately believe that God will bring us to a point where we will follow Him completely. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back, we see all around us the separation of the church. People following this group and following that group. But when Christ comes back, within just a few days, if not a few hours, all that stuff will be wiped out. Because there will not be your opinion and my opinion and somebody else's opinion. Christ will be here, and that's going to be the opinion we're going with. If you don't want to go with that opinion, you shouldn't be here today. But I think most of us, if Christ says it, we're going to go with that. Right now, we're kind of going with our emotions, going with what we know with the Bible, going with where our friends are, going where we're comfortable. But when Christ comes back and says, this is the way, we're going to walk therein. And I think there's a difference between those that are called of God and those that are following the way of Satan. God has allowed the world to be deceived. They have rejected the first mystery of the kingdom of God by rejecting Him. And Satan has been there to work on that unbelief. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 is just a very important set of verses when it comes to understanding that Satan is the god of this world. And our walking away from him began to separate us from the world. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So at one time in your life, you were on a path that was going to lead to your death. But God in his mercy called you. And you begin to believe that God was the Almighty God. And you believe that God wanted you to make changes in your life. And you begin that process. In verse 2 it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. There are those that believe, and then there are the sons of disobedience. There are people who don't believe that in the beginning God. They don't believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They would prefer a different answer. They look for a different answer. Satan told Jesus, after showing him all the kingdoms of the world, if you will worship me, I will give you all of these. Jesus did not dismiss his statement, but quoted to him from the Bible, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It says in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it was Satan Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And that he accuses them night and day. Now we see an example of this in Job 1. Let's go to Job. Right before the book of Psalms, we find the book of Job. The first chapter of the book of Job. And we'll begin to read in verse 6. Job 1 and verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So we don't know what this was. Could have been something akin to a holy day. For some reason, God had summoned all the angelic hosts. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And so Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the whole earth, a blameless man, an upright man, who fears God and shuns evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job serve God for nothing?" Did God say that you could eat all the fruit of the garden? Job began to try to separate God from Job. And he says, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Another lie, really, because Job went through a lot, more than any of us would ever want to go through. And Job was self-righteous. He tried to defend himself. But ultimately, God came and he said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you in the beginning?" And Job began to see that he was self-righteous. And he said, "I repent in dust and ashes." He was an upright man. And he stuck to his trust and faith in God. God has an enemy. And by association, we have an enemy. A cunning enemy. An enemy that is very crafty. We find this in 1 Peter. Peter tries to warn us about 1 Peter 5, about Satan and his craftiness. First Peter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." I think this is something that we probably don't think about enough, but that God really does care for you. He has been working on this plan for thousands of years. Before the very foundation of the earth, they knew, he and Christ knew what the plan was going to be. Before anything was that is, they had a plan for us. That God was going to enlarge his family. So it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He cares for you. You can't ever forget that. But he says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." God cares for you, but he will not put you in a straitjacket. He will not make you where you cannot do certain things. And that is up to us. We need to totally accept that God is almighty. We need to be like Abraham. We need to submit our wills to God. And if we have things that are outside of what God has told us to do, we need to change. Some things change like you change a light switch. It's either on or off. Other things you have to change gradually. You have to start moving in a certain direction, a more positive direction. A lot of times we just don't have the will or the strength of character to switch like turning a page. But you do have the will to begin to turn, because God cares for you. God will help you. He will restrain Satan to help you find the best path, his path. But don't be deceived. The devil walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, or that you could be drawn back into the world, and that you could seek not the kingdom of God, not the mysteries of God, but the way of the world. Those who understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God understand that Satan is real and that he is the god of this world. The unbelieving say, "We are superstitious," and they scoff at our belief. Mystery number three. God has a plan. All is not lost. Without God, there is no end in sight for so many things. It seems all current projections end in disaster. We have the economic mess that the world is in now. Few believe that it will not end in some sort of disaster. A couple weeks ago, it was Greece. For those of you that follow the stock market and worry about your 401ks, you know that it's been up and down and up and down. Every morning, I fire up my computer, kind of see what terrible thing happened overnight, and what impact it is going to have on my day. And all of us do this because there is so much going on in the world, and the world is so interconnected that, and I'm not trying to be a Glenn Beck. I don't know if you have any Glenn Beck fans here, but, you know, Glenn Beck has a crisis every week or every day, and you know, you think the world is going to end immediately. That's my perception of him. If you're a real fan, I apologize. But we know that there are economic problems. Another point is that we're using up the world's raw materials. Many are saying conserve, recycle, create alternatives. But the message is falling on deaf ears for the most part. We're using up the world's natural resources. And if you begin to project what all this means, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be able to continue the lifestyle that we've become accustomed to. The world's population is continuing to explode. And in most countries, at least in the countries that is having the most explosion, they can barely feed themselves today. And yet that's where the population explosion is happening. The world wants what you have. You know, they'd like to have a home like you have. They'd like to have a television in every room. They'd like to have one or two cars. They'd like to be able to live like you have, to have the things to eat that you have. Someone sent me an email this week, and it showed the families of the world and how much it costs for them to live a month. So they showed a U.S. family. It was a family of four. And they had an array, kind of a horn of copia, that just had all kinds of fruits and vegetables and pizzas and hamburgers and just a large array of food. And it costs a little over $350, $60 to feed this family for a month. It showed a German family having different foods, more breads, more fresh vegetables than probably we have in the United States. But they had an equal amount of food. And cost of $500 a month. And it kept going down for different countries. And it got down to an African nation in which they had 6 or 7 people, and then they had something that you could put on this table that was going to feed all of them. There were grains, no fruits, some vegetables, and the cost for them, $68 for a month. So the population explosion is hurting countries that already are having problems. Mankind wants peace, but cannot find a way to peace. Now, most people want peace on their own terms. They want to dictate what peace will look like. But there is no very little give and take for really achieving peace. We have leaders that have lots of promises, but no real answers. The latest, hope and change. And now we are struggling with where our country is going. This is not to be a political message, but these are just the realities of projections that we see on the horizon. Those who do not understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, don't believe, don't understand, have no concept that God is going to save man from himself. It says in the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter, unless those days be shortened, there would be no flesh left alive. And we were beginning to see scenarios where that is very possible. What man really wants but cannot find, we find in the book of Micah. Micah, the 4th chapter. This is a Feast of Tabernacles message in Micah 4. Micah is after Jonah. Hosea. Micah 4, and it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. So there's going to be a time when there will be only one authority, and that will be the Almighty God. That will be the Omnipotent God. And He shall be exalted above the hills, big nations and little nations. And all people, at the end of verse 1, shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall the law go forth. People will begin to rejoice in the law of God. That certainly is not mankind's style now. Even those who confess Christ will ridicule the law of God. You tell them that you should live by the commandments of God, and they will yell back at you, legalism! Think of the absurdity of that remark. Surely you wouldn't want to live by some sort of set of rules. Are you nuts? But there's coming a time when man will gladly accept the commandments of God and want the way of God. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He will judge between many peoples, and will rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And verse 4 gets into the economic situation of the millennium. But every man, every one will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. You won't have to fire up the computer in the morning to see what in the world is going on And what am I going to have to worry about today? Because God will be in charge. The Almighty God will make sure that no one has to be afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This in the letter, verse 5, it says, for all people walk each one in the name of his God. That's what is happening right now. Everybody is walking in the way of their God. Whether their God is evolution or some Eastern religion, they're not looking to God to direct their steps. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The Bible, which the unbeliever rejects, has answers. Now, the unbeliever does not want to receive those answers, but they're there nevertheless. In Acts 1, we find Jesus Christ leaving the earth, and two angels tell what's going to happen next. In Acts 1, in this read, start reading in verse 8. This is 40 days after Jesus Christ was resurrected. And he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who are, and he said, they said, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That Jesus Christ, at some point in time, will come back to the earth, and mankind will see him. Let's go over to Acts 3 and verse 19. It says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So what are these times of refreshing? These are the time of what we have called the kingdom of God. This is the time of the millennium, that he may send his son Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This is a mystery to the world, but it's not because it has not been recorded, that it has not been spoken, it has not been preached, because it has. Since the world began, the prophets of God have said there is going to be a better world, and there you have a choice right now. You align yourself with God, or do you align yourself with Satan? There is a plan. There is hope. In John 14, this is a Passover scripture. Jesus said in verse 1 of John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said he would come again. The Jews failed to recognize Jesus Christ as Savior. But the world has come to a point where it needs a Messiah. If God does not save mankind, his options are running out. He is lost. God revealed his plan way back when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. And it has been hiding in plain sight for all these decades, all these hundreds of years. That plan is recorded in Leviticus 23. We live that plan each year in the Church of God. Now, the first part of that plan, we remember as the spring holy days. And those days have been fulfilled. Those days were talked about in the law of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Those days were recorded. The Passover lamb, which represented Jesus Christ, was sacrificed, and Christ was sacrificed. Mankind's sins were forgiven through the sacrifice of that lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The leaven of our lives has been cleansed through that sacrifice. Pentecost was fulfilled. God's Spirit has been given to those who repent, those who change, those that want to be on God's side opposed to being on the other side. Now, if that part of the plan of God happened, and we have that record here. Now, for the unbelieving, they do not accept that record. They might kind of understand it, but they're generally confused about what it all means. But we understand what it means. If that part was fulfilled, why would we ever doubt that the second part of those holy days would not be fulfilled? God has a plan. Mystery number three, man is not lost. God has a plan, and it has been hiding in plain sight. Now is the time for the Feast of Trumpets, for the dead in Christ to rise, Christ to return, and to begin to work out the remainder of the plan. The atonement pictured of Satan being cast into a bottomless pit, and then the worldwide feast spoken of by Micah, and all the prophets down through the ages. And then the last great day, the last feast, a mystery indeed, when those who did not know, those that did not have a chance, those who separated them from God, themselves from God, and were led quite willingly by the one that wanted to deceive them, will be put away, but they then will have an opportunity to serve God. The world does not understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Mostly because they stumbled. They stumbled on the very first verse of what we call God's Word. Believers believe this statement. Unbelievers don't. In the beginning, God.